Worship. We just done it this morning. At least that's how we describe that. That part that we call worship. And we combine that also always with music. No, there has to be music coming with it. And I'm old enough to know that this type of worship is fairly new. When I grew up, that was not really the case, that we had this type of worship. There was more singing hymns. Remember those? I mean, those older people among us. When you sang hymns. And then this type of worship came, and we were all very suspicious. Oh, what is this? You know, this is modern, this is drums. Just a new style. And I'm also aware that I was a youth leader in those days that it almost split churches. Worship split churches. You know, some thought, you know, this is modern stuff that has nothing to do with God and the Holy Spirit. While others thought this is the Holy Spirit that wants to be worshipped that way. So here we are talking about worship this morning. And I don't want to go back to those days. I'm glad they're over. I'm glad that we're past all these fights and all these different opinions, although they still are around. But one thing is true, that worship has become a commodity that we often use to measure how good the worship service is. We're not really interested in the sermon per se, but in worship. The worship has to be great. And please don't get me wrong. I have nothing against it. I love good worship. It's a good way of being reminded, as we did this morning, by the way, as you followed along with the text, your heart couldn't help but just lift it up and think about the things that make us worship. Creation, what God has done, makes us to speak it out and express our gratitude to the one who made it. But worship, again, is more. Way more. And that's what we want to dive into this morning. And to be true, the first thing that we want to say as we introduce this text that we are looking at today is that we are all worshipers, every one of us. No matter whether you're a Christian, non-Christian, or non-religious, or whatever, you are all people are worshipers. We all worship. We worship something. There's something we revere. There's something we adore. There's something we just put on a pedestal, and we can't help to think about this. Pursue it. Strive for it. There's different objects and different things that can take that place that we worship. And some of the things are very known to us, and we just brush it off and say, it's just the old things. We know about that. But hear me out. So those who worship, for some of those people, worship money. And we always sit in the church and think, oh, that's not me. He's talking about the people out there. So please think with me. Maybe you're one of them. Worshipping money. Worshipping having money. Worshipping the fact that if you have money, you have everything you want. And you dream about it. And by the way, that's the only reason why you play the lottery, don't you? I mean, nobody does it, I know, but some do. You know, because if you dream about the 60 million, if you have them, man, life would be so much different. Getting rid of all my problems and paying off all my debts and on and on and on. Worshipping money. If you worship money, then it defines what you do. It defines the decision of your life in terms of success, of failure, how you define that, how other people play into that role. You have a whole idea of assets. But the problem is with worshipping money, if that's truly what you do, if you adore that, having money, there's one thing. You will never have enough. I mean, how many billions do you need? 1 billion. You have two. And you build on that. And don't you see it around you, those who are striving for it? But those who worship, for example, the body, beauty, health. So prevalent nowadays to live healthy lives, and nothing against it. We also should take care of ourselves. But it becomes a god, something we worship. The days when you were able, I think we can go in a gym again. I think it's open. But the days when we went to gym, and when I went to this particular gym, I was always amazed. There are certain people there all the time. So what are they doing? I have a life for all the time working out and building their muscles and, you know, trying to stay fit. Worshipping the body, worshipping beauty. And with that worship come also all the other things. If I don't fit that mold, the depression that starts, the feeling of self-worth that declines when I just compare myself with that, and when I'm not as fit and I'm not as beautiful, I'm not as perfect in my outer appearance, I will dread aging. I cannot embrace the fact that I'm getting older, so I have to do something about it. No, dye my hair. I'm not against, please, women, you know, don't stone me later on here, but But what happens is how we try to avoid that. It's always glad when I go to my hairdresser, she always says, you know, I'm blonde, not gray, that's all. So, but how about worship power? To have power, to have a certain position in my company, in life, to have a certain place where I can exert my power. So tempting. But when you do that, and if you live and worship that, then you always fear weakness. You always fear to be weak. So you strive for more power so that this is covered. Those who worship certain causes in life, certain causes in the environment, in nature, or wherever, and where they dedicate their lives to that one particular cause. And again, nothing wrong with being there and passionate about certain things in life. But if you worship that, if it's all that you do, it always will leave you with a feeling of not having done enough. You see how worship is so part of what we do? Worship is what we bow to. Worship is what we admire. Worship is what we look up to and honor. It's what we devoted to, what we constantly talk about, what occupies us. And worship is always a response to what we see and experience. It always comes out of that we see something and then we adhere to that. We experience something and we respond to that. Worship is always a response to something. We are, as human beings, hopeless worshipers. Hopeless in terms we cannot be helped but worship. You know how it expresses itself? I often, when you look around what happens nowadays with all the causes that are happening right now, Black Lives Matter and all this stuff, they are good. But what I find is interesting, people always tend to rally around certain people and certain personalities. Even on TV or somewhere, they stand up, they're on the limelight, and people rally around that and are behind that and support it. It's worship. It's we want something that we bow down to. It's something that we follow, something that's bigger than us that we want to give our attention to and our strength and our abilities and our whole attention to. There's a book title. It's from Greg Beale. He wrote, We Become What We Worship. It's a Christian book. We Become What We... And I thought it was a daring title. We Become What We... But I think he is true when he tries to write that what we worship in our lives, what we give our life to, eventually shapes us and forms us because it will shape all of our decisions. What people revere, it's one of the theses, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration. He says either we revere the world and are conformed to it with all that it offers, or we revere God and become progressively transformed in his likeness. Worship is so essential to our lives. You and I, you are a worshiper. We are worship. The question is, who do you worship? What do you? Another well-known author that some of you have read and heard is John Piper. He writes in one of his books, the essence of worship is to know God truly and then to respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. I think it's a great explanation of worship. Worship is valuing God, is knowing God truly, and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God. So as we enter into doing this, and we will not cover this today, we'll just scratch the surface a little bit by looking at the text. And again, we also scratch the surface about the text. There's so much in it. But if there's one thing that we need to take away or that we should take away from today, worship is response. Worship is response. It is not something that we conjure up. True worship. Worship is always responding to something. And when we talk about Christian worship, then true worship is always response to God. That's why what John Piper, he writes, is so right, that we understand the true God, and the more we understand him, we cannot help but worship. It is our response. It is something that we, in some ways, please don't get me wrong, but in some ways don't even have control over. It's something that comes very natural. Like, for example, somebody would come to you and give you an unimaginable great gift that you have never dreamt about, you never thought about, you have not even a relationship with that person, but that person would come to you and gives you a big check of money. And he would say, wow, how? What did you do? Wow, You respond. You just, something comes out of you because it's just unimaginable. It's so great. See, that's worship. Worship in essence is that we see God for who He is, and as we see Him, we cannot help but have this response. Wow, wow. See, therefore, worship can never, true Christian, I talk about Christian worship, can never be without His Word, because we meet God in His Word. He comes to us in His Word. God is the Word. And He communicates with us in the Word. And you know what Word is? Word has to do with logic. It has to do with thinking. It has to do with my brain. It has very little to do with emotions. And what happened today or over the last several years is that worship sometimes moves into the area of feelings. And feelings are not bad. But they often primarily are there when I worship because I feel good. I often say it to those who are totally enthralled by great worship. I said, if you go to any kind of concert, worldly concert, you'll have the same emotion. You hear them screaming about whoever is on the stage there and have the same and flipping out. Has nothing to do with Christian worship. Christian worship has to do with the Word, with God, how He comes to me, speaks into my heart, into my brain, into my thinking, and I respond as I recognize Him. Now, as we enter into our text today, let's turn our brains on and think, because this text is full of truth. And it takes a while to unravel this text, and again, we won't do it all this morning. And I read it to you, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, out of the New Testament for Everyone. It's a translation that's a fairly recent translation by N.T. Wright, who is a professor of theology in England, who translated this in this way. It says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ and in accordance with the pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ, that we might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Wow. Now, chew through that. And here is Paul sitting in prison under horrible circumstances, and he pours out in praise and worship. This whole thing, the whole section, 202 words, is one sentence. We have divided it up in our translations in order not to make it too confusing how that all comes together. It's one sentence. It just pours out of him. And he writes this as he writes to the churches there around Ephesus, as we explored last week, that it might be a letter to several churches. He just sits there in prison under horrible circumstances, and he pours out in praise. And I can't help but think about God and just write about all the things that we have done in Christ, that Christ has done for us. The text has certainly several unique features. And again, I touch only on some of them before we go to three different aspects of this text. First of all, this text is certainly shaped after Hebrew eulogies. So Paul was a Jew. He grew up there. He was trained in that. As we know, he was a Pharisee. He went to the good schools under Gamaliel. So he was trained in all of this. And this is just an example of a eulogy that was used in many different ways and circumstances. You know, when there were kings, and then when kings were praised, they used this word, this praising them with one big sentence to express all the good things about the king. Those things were used, by the way, at the end of each book of the Psalms. When you study Psalms, there are three books, three separate collections of Psalms that we all want in 150 now. And each end of each collection is this praise, the same thing, this praise, the eulogy of God. And Paul thrives on that and writes it. It's this one sentence about this wonderful God. You notice that the word bless appears three times in just the first sentence. You know, just the first sentence started with three times blessing, praise or blessing. Blessings to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessings in Christ. So a lot of repetitions in this text. According to the good pleasure of his will. The sentence appears three times. According to the good pleasure of his will. God has done something because he liked it. He just liked it. He liked doing it. So I often wonder, what picture do we have of God? You know, God is a joyful being. He had fun doing it. He wanted to do it according to the good pleasure of his will. He did all that. So salvation and everything that we are becoming Christ followers, that Jesus even died on the cross, was done of the good pleasure of his will. He loved doing this. And it was streaming forth out of him. And then he said, the next phrase that comes three times is, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. It highlights the work of the Father and the Son of the Spirit as we go to this text. And he does it to the praise of his glory, so that his glory be known to the whole world. One of the reasons why God created this world and you and me is to the praise of his glory. That we see how glorious he is, how wonderful he is. And that we not just praise the creation, but the Creator and say, it's awesome, wonderful. That's why creation, what we saw those videos behind the worship, you know, should not lead us to admiration. Say, God, you have done wonderful things. Then there's three important, now it comes to grammar. I know nobody likes grammar. But if you look in the text, there are three participles in the text that move the text forward. You know, we are having been blessed, verse 3. Being predestined, verse 5. Having made known, verse 9. They present, as I said, different steps in this text. So this whole text, if you will, can be divided up in three different sections. It's a declaration of praise in verse 3, and then it goes into the description of this great purpose and the outworkings of what God has done. And then it applies it to what it means for us. So as we dive into that, let me ask this first question. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, have you actually ever sat down and thought about it and meditated upon it, what God has done for you? I mean, literally make time for it. Sit down and say, God, what have you? Because this seems almost so strange, doesn't it? You know, way out of our daily realm. It has nothing to do with, you know, our daily things that we do and our normal life to do. It's like a foreign world, a church world. There's some things when you do on Sunday morning. But friends, either we understand this and then we know whose we are, or we don't understand this and we float around there with some imagination of what Christianity is. This is the heart of Christian life, of Christianity. You and I, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you are that because of this, because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. None of what I or you have done, but what Christ has done without you, without asking you, but he has done it. He has done it. Now let's dive into this text very quickly with the amount of time that we have is already almost over. Long service today. So let me be very brief. Firstly, I'm so blessed. I am so blessed. Have you said that ever so often sometimes when you consider your circumstances? You know, I've heard it so many times. You know, I'm so blessed. I have a good job. I'm married well. I have great kids. I have enough money on the account. I'm healthy and so on and on. I'm blessed. And that's a good reason to celebrate, that we are blessed. So what I mean by that, I feel lucky that I have that. It's undeserving. When I say I'm blessed, it's almost this, always this undeserved aspect of that to it. You know, it's undeserved. I have it, but it's not mine. I just been lucky to be born to my family, lucky to be born in this country, and so on. It's so many things that I am blessed with. Blessed can also come, this feeling of blessing, when I compare myself. You know, I compare myself with others and say, oh, I am so blessed that I'm healthy, while others maybe not. Now, so those feelings of blessing, they come from different reasons. And here in this text, it starts out, we are blessed. We are blessed by all the good things that I have. The question, however, is where do the good things come from? What do I attribute my good fortune to? That's a good question. Sometimes I ascribe it simply to the circumstances. Sometimes I can trace it back to somebody who did good to me, and I still live from that. But as we inch forward into understand what worship is, we go further than that, and we go back and say, I attribute all of that to God. What if someone has done something for you without you knowing it, has brought a great sacrifice for you on your behalf without you knowing it, and you reap the benefits of that without knowing where it comes from? What if someone does something good to you while you are nasty, mean, and willfully ignoring it? What about that? If somebody does, and that's what God has done, He did good to you while you weren't even born. He did good for you before you were even thinking about Him, where we're still living in ignorance and did your own life and lived your own life. He did good to you and for you. He sacrificed. God blessed us with a wide range of blessings even before we are become before we became aware of that and before we even knew. And this text lists some of them. Here's some, I just go through them very quickly. He blessed us in Jesus the King. He chose us in Him. He foreordained us in Him. He poured grace out on Him. He gave us redemption in Him. He set out His plan in Him. He intended to bring everything together in Christ. We have obtained our inheritance in Him because we have hope in Him and we are sealed with Him by the Spirit. Again, these concepts are often so foreign to us because we don't think in those realms. They have nothing to do with recipes, cars, sports, fashion, furniture. But they're elementary to our life, our spiritual life. God gave in Jesus the best and greatest gift to us. That's what He says in the first verse. He blessed us in heavenly spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, the best gift He had to give. And as far as Paul is concerned, any image of God which doesn't include Christ is false. Christ represents God the Father. And that's why we highlight in some other circumstance, if you want to know God, go to Jesus. Jesus is just like God. Jesus is just like God. Look at Him. God has revealed Himself to Him. True worship, therefore, starts with pausing and reflecting on what God has done. I mean, that's why sometimes a Sunday worship is important to you and to me, that we come throughout out of the week with where everything was crazy and busy and take time and think about what is important and what God has done for us. But it needs to be more than that. You should go home and do the same as you sit at home and start your day, to take a moment to think about the great things that God has done for you. So let me go through three things and then close with He chose, and I'm His child. What a blessing. And I know there's some words in here that make some squirm. Foreordained, predestined, and chosen. And unfortunately, in church history, that has resulted in a big debate in the 14, 1500s, you know, where Calvin and Arminius were fighting about certain understandings about this text, and that made things very complicated. To this day, it's made, because you speak the word foreordained, and oh, Calvinist, you know, and somebody warned me before I preach a sermon, are you preaching about the five, you know, pillars of Calvinism? No, I won't. You know, because it's just a human fabrication and nothing to do really with the Bible, unfortunately. You know, it's just an interpretation, a certain way of looking at it. But it's in the Bible. It can't help it. And what it does say is God made a decision. Wow, God made a decision. Do you allow Him to make decisions? Sure. He can make decisions. And that's what it says. He made decisions. And what it does, the whole plan that He had with His world, based on decisions that God has made. As He called Abraham. As He started over again and called Israel to be His representative. As He called and sent Jesus, He made a decision. And that in Jesus, all those who believe in Him are part of this whole plan. He made a decision that this is going to be so. This is God who made decisions. And the good story about this, God made this decision, and I am His child, because He made the decision that those who believe in Jesus Christ are His child, with full rights of being a child. He adopted me into His family. So those, some of you have adopted children. You made a decision at some point of time to adopt, and to adopt a certain child. And God adopts us into His family and gives us all the rights of a children. And this is part of the first segment of this text. He made the decision, and I am part of, and I'm so glad He did, that I matter to Him, that you matter to Him, that he knows you by name. And he wants you to be part of this family. And that's why he wants to call us to worship and say, God, I'm yours. I don't deserve that, but you picked me. Remember those days when you pick a team? And he picked me to be on his team. Wow. Of all people. Secondly, we can just go through this quickly. He paid, and I'm forgiven. In verse 7 to 10, it's the whole text when he talks that he paid by his blood. So picking me as his child cost him something. Again, those who have been through adoption know that costs money, doesn't it? He also paid a price, a high price, to bring me into this family. He sent his son and he paid with his life. Somebody died. Christ, the Son of God, died. That's how much he valued. Not just the lump sum of money that you can earn. He gave his and he forgave the past. He brought me into this big family, and I'm here by grace and grace alone. And Paul develops this thought later on. No matter how my earthly circumstances are, this is not the ultimate reality. Paul writes this while he sits in prison. He sits there, and the circumstances are far away from pleasant, but he can praise God that he is a child of God. He can praise God that he is forgiven, that God has paid an unimaginable price. And thirdly, he planned, and therefore I have a few. He talks about inheritance. I inherit something. You know what inheritance is? It's if you get something when your parents passed away. My dad passed away recently as a victim of COVID. Had COVID and passed away. So COVID hit home very closely when that happened. And then you inherit something. And luckily with my parents, there was nothing to inherit. They were pastors. There's nothing to be left to inherit. And the good thing is there was nothing to fight about either. So not that my brother and I would fight. But that's inheritance. It became clear to me. So there is something that my dad left, whatever that is, a little bit, and we inherit. I didn't work for it. I didn't do anything for it. It just came to me as part of what my dad saved. And you and I are inheritor. We will inherit as God worked for it. He worked hard. And you inherit not heaven. That's what we often say. Oh, heaven. We will go to heaven. No, you inherit the world. The entire world. God is working on renewing this earth and his creation. And he will come back and finish this work. And I inherit it. I will live. He will usher me into this. And he says, this is yours. It's yours. That's what I worked for. From all eternity, to enter into this. And we are working towards this goal that we are already representing Jesus Christ here and now, that the kingdom of God is already coming, and it's coming in you and me, that we are these people who point to this glorious future that we have. So when we look to the future, there's nothing to worry about. If you follow Jesus Christ, you inherit a new earth, a new heaven, and it's going to be. So let's close with this. Come, let us worship and bow down. God has taken the initiative. God has done what was necessary at a great cost to himself to buy us, you and me, back from slavery of sin. God has given us the Spirit as a sign of and foretaste of what the renewed cosmos will be like as mine heritage. As we meditate on it and soak it in worship, we'll rise. Oh God, we just scratch us. We just reiterated all the things that you have done at the beginning of. And here we are today, and we reap all the benefit that you sent him to die for us and paid a high price so that you can adopt us as children, that we live with full rights of children of the Heavenly Father in this world too. And that you make us a promise that we have an inheritance waiting for. Oh God, we absolutely. But here it is. It's what it says. That's what you did for us. Without asking us before, without asking for permission, you just did. And we were the ones who were ignorant and mean and pushed you aside and lived our own lives. And you did all this for us in spite of who. And here it is for us to take, to enjoy this and to live in this. And then as we understand this more and more, that we also then break out in worship and acknowledge what you have done. Tell you how much that you are wonderful. You are. You have done great things, and we don't want to do anything else but devote the rest of our lives. That's what